As I thought about what I wanted to leave with you on my last Sunday as your pastor, I was praying about it, and what came to mind was the very, very first message I preached from this pulpit 23 years ago. I was part of the men's fellowship group, and it was Men's Fellowship Sunday, and so they asked me to share and write the message for that day. And it was, unbeknownst to any of them, but I had put sort of a Gideon's fleece out there before God, struggling with where my call was and what I was to do. And I had told God that, well, if this men's fellowship group asks me to preach the sermon that day, I'll take that as a sign from you that I should pursue ordination and ministry. Well, they did. They asked me to give that sermon, and then lots of wheels turned and things happened, and I've spent the last 23 years living out that calling, the last five of which were here. These particular passages have always been a huge part of my understanding of my faith. I read this quote the other day. It's becoming clearer every day that the most urgent problem besetting the church is this: how can we live the Christian life in the modern world? What does living the Christian life mean for the everyday person? The amazing thing about that is these words were written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1937, 82 years ago. They were struggling to figure out how to be a Christian in a modern world. But guess what? Epaphroditus, one of the leaders of the first century church of Jesus Christ, was also trying to figure out how to be a Christian in the world in which he lived. In the letter to Philippians, you get a little information about Epaphroditus. It's a fun name to say, too, if you want to just... I wouldn't name your child this, but it is kind of fun to say. Epaphroditus. Apparently, if you read between the lines of this letter, someone, presumably Epaphroditus, went to visit Paul. And he brought with him a report of the church at Philippi that Paul had started. And he told them about all his friends and the people that were there. But he also came, apparently, with a list of questions that he wanted to ask Paul. And we can infer from the writings of Paul's letter, one of those questions was, what does it really mean for the everyday person to live a Christian life? Do nothing out of selfish ambition, is what Paul says. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. So far, so hard. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. And then he comes to this line: therefore, because of everything I've just said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work within you to will and to act according to God's good pleasure. Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Many times we misread this passage. There's been a lot of misuse of this in a way of describing that we have to work our salvation. But just like we talked about when we did our confessional prayer today, the good news is there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. But what we do is a response to what God has done. So working out our lives, in this term, working out our wholeness, our fullness. That's what that salvation word means in the Greek. To working out how to be a healthy, whole human being is a balance. A balance of understanding that it's God at work in our lives, and we respond to it. Think about a park, right? Go to the boys' ranch. They probably still have teeter-totters there. I don't know. In this complicated world of iPads and such, children don't even play on these things anymore. I have no idea. But all of you here know what I'm talking about. A seesaw, right? It's a board on a bar, and you get on one side or the other, and you bounce up and down. If one side gets heavier than the other, it goes to the ground, and the one goes up. When my kids were little, they are all grown adults now, so it was a long time ago. This wouldn't be the case then, but I remember going to the park with three little children and with Robin, getting on the seesaw, and it took all four of them on one side and me on the other. They're just all were very, very thin. Had nothing to do with my waist. But in order for the thing to work, they all four had to get on one side. Because if one of them got off, then the seesaw would just be on the on the ground with me sitting on it, right? It would get out of balance. But the fun thing you always tried to do as a kid was find somebody with comparable weight because you could get it to hang. And you felt like you were flying in air because it was all balanced and equal. And only with the help of somebody else or wiggling could you get it all the way back to the ground. That's what living the Christian life is. It's a balance. It's finding that spot of equilibrium where we're balancing between grace of God and our response to that grace, and to where it is just fun, where it's just life soaring out there, where you feel weightless and you feel like you can do anything or be anyone. God reached out to us thousands of years ago. God's grace came for our justification. None of us had anything to do with it. None of us did. But by faith, we can stand in the grace of this justification. Richard Lovelace said it this way. He said, justification is the perfect righteousness of Christ given to each of us. And it covers the imperfection of our lives like a robe of stainless holiness. In other words, when God looks down at you or at me, God doesn't see Kevin's selfishness or Kevin's sin or Kevin's faults. He sees the robe of Christ over me. Because Christ covers me. Yet God knows that we need help. That we need to be drawn forward. He knows that we're out of balance all the time. So God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to work in our lives and begins to draw us forward through the recognition of our own failures. That's why we confess. Because the Holy Spirit uses God's law to convict us of when we're out of balance and convict us when we need to move in a different direction. The reason we study God's law and God's word is because that word becomes alive within us and it points out what we need. If you've ever had a swimming pool and you have to test the water to see if there's chemicals present, right? You take some of the water and you take this chemical that's clear and you drop it in the water, and if there's chlorine in the water, it turns red. You go, whoo, magic. That's what God's word does for us. God's word is like that clear tracer chemical that on its own doesn't show anything. But the minute it combines with us, it can point out for us where we need to change, where we need to be different. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way to help us find that balance in life. In T.S. Eliot, the British poet, one of my favorite lines comes from the Four Quartets, and it says, human beings cannot bear too much reality. So God doesn't dump all the tracer chemical in at one time. We just get a drop or two, right? So God helps us grow. But the pace of that growth, the movement within us is different and unique for each and every one of us, which is why we have to look to the needs of others as more important than our own. Even our own growth has to take a back seat to the growth of others. I know some of you like to watch the Nature Channel because, you know, hey, it's what we do when we get over 50. But there's... Many of you have seen the stories of primates, right? The apes and the monkeys. And you see, every time you see them swinging around doing their whole monkey thing, and you see a baby monkey, it's under the mother monkey with its arms around its neck and its legs around her waist, and it's holding on for dear life. Because wherever that mother monkey's going to go, he wants to make sure he goes with her, because that's the food supply. And so he goes, and he hangs on for dear life. But if you watch the mother tiger with her cub, she grabs the cub by the nape of the neck, picks her up, and takes her where she wants her to be and drops her. In my mind, the way the Holy Spirit works in each of us is much more like that tiger and her cub. You see, I don't believe God moves us so quickly and fast that we have to hold on for dear life like the baby monkey. But instead, I think God loves us so much and wants us to grow so much and wants us to be the best that we can be that God picks us up by the nape of the neck and moves us like the mother cat to where God wants us to be. The final thing in these two passages that I think brings them together and answers the question that Epaphroditus and Bonhoeffer and yes, you and me still ask this day, how do we live the Christian life in a modern world, in our world? It's a balance that's always a tricky balance. But I think the story in Matthew, the parable of the king, helps us understand where our focus has to be. Because if our focus is too much on ourselves and what we need to grow, what we need to do to be a better person, then we get out of balance. So our focus has to be on others. As the king says in the parable, for I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. Nope. hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you? And Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So whatever trappings, whatever problems, whatever concerns come into our lives that get us out of balance, I think we can take from Jesus' parable that the quickest way to get back into balance is to look for the least of these and figure out what they need. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.